Miss Jennifer has the story. All right.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Well, in Adventures, we've been studying about cooperation. We had so much fun that day. I decided to, when I was asked to do the children's story, I thought, I have got to share it with you. So cooperation. What does cooperation mean? Working together, and that's exactly what it is. Working together. That's one of the adventures. That's how they know. Which is pretty cool. So it says, if you're working together, you know, I was thinking about the ark. When God, Noah was preaching for 120 years and it was time to go in the ark, and God said, okay, animals, time to go. And he appointed the animals. The animals obeyed, but did the people? No. So then my question is there cooperation in nature? You think so? Okay, let's see. I got a couple pictures here. What about this one? The ants, they're building. Whoops. Can't see it. What happened? Well, okay. It froze. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going to see all these wonderful pictures. Okay, so my little... Yeah, still plugged in. Well, I'm going to go on because I don't want to... It's okay. So ants, they're building this bridge. They said, hey, there's a gap. So they put them all together, and they started linking themselves together so that they could get across. Yeah, can you see it right there? Yeah, so the animals, so these ants are actually working together. Another one, so they're at a watering hole, and the elephant said, hey, these zebras look like they're hot, so they're spraying the zebras as they're getting water. So they're working together, right? And the other one, whoops. This is a whale shark, and you have all these fish that come and just clean him. He's not going to eat them because he doesn't have teeth. It's like a broom. He has, like, straws. And so these whales come, and they make sure he stays healthy. They don't only clean inside his mouth. They clean his whole skin. And they go inside his little gills as he's trying to swim. But then this is the coolest one. This is a screech owl. He actually goes and finds a blind snake. It looks like a giant worm, earthworm, but it's called a blind snake. And he takes it and he puts it in his nest with his baby chicks. Oh, yeah, it's like a gummy. Yeah, that's a good way to describe it. So he takes it and he puts it in his nest. And that blind snake goes through, keeps it all clean. He does everything that he's supposed to do. And he never touches the baby chicks. So it's pretty amazing when you think about cooperation. So when we think about cooperation, what does the Bible say about cooperation? It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God gives you. You know where it's found? Anyone? Where? He's looking at my screen. It's found in Exodus 12, 20, verse 12. But also for us, all of us, there's a verse, or two quotes, in Adventist Home, page 295. Okay. So it's, I love the part when it says, children, it is necessary that your mothers love you. That's kind of hard for me because my mother told me she didn't. But it's necessary that your mothers love you, or else you would be unhappy. But that your job is to help the father indoors and the mother, help the father outdoors and the mother indoors. That's your job. But then it goes further. It says, if you are children of Jesus, you will honor your parents. You will not only do what they tell you, but will watch for opportunities to help them. And then the best part is, in doing this and helping your parents, it says, you are working for Jesus. Do you want to work for Jesus? Yeah. Yeah? Only heard one yeah. I got a for sure person. Okay, so if you want to work for Jesus, then that means when you go home and your mother says, okay, it's time to take out the trash, you'll say, okay, not, oh, I'll do it later. Or just a minute. Or, walk away. But if you're working for Jesus, you'll just say yes. And you know what I learned? It's easier just to do it and get it over with, and you can go back to whatever you're doing. So, cooperation is a big word. So is obedience. Do what your mother says. Do what your father says. It will make a big difference. Okay? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your love and for showing us how cooperation is so important throughout nature and for us, too. Thank you for showing us that if we honor our parents, then we are honoring you and we're working for you. Help us, even as adults, to do what you ask. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our opportunity now to come before the throne of grace. If you have a special request that you're wanting or a special thing to be on the prayer team, put it on the blue card, bring it down to the front, and join me down here. Father God, What a privilege we have to kneel before you, before your throne, as the sovereign of the universe, creator, and to come to you, Jesus, know that you are our high priest, our interceder in heaven's sanctuary, and Holy Spirit, that you can come alongside us and be a comforter. We have much to be thankful for, and we want to praise you and your holy name and all that it stands for this morning. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you this past week, where we have knowingly or unknowingly transgressed your law, caused pain to your heart. We ask forgiveness. Pray now that as we spend this time worshiping you, that the angels will be here, and that the Holy Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts, speak through Pastor Draggett today to us. Pray that our minds will be clear, that you'll calm and quiet the noise of this past week. Help us to hear your voice speaking to us today. And I hold in my hands these prayer requests, special requests. Lord, I pray that you would answer these prayers according to your infinite knowledge, knowing what is exactly the best thing to do. And I know that each one of us kneeling here this morning, every one of us has our own special needs. And we pray, I just pray that you will work in each one, our lives, to supply those needs that we have. We thank you. I want to thank you in a special way for how you brought things together for the radio station. I pray that you will move on the hearts of people in the Wichita area to find the station on the radio dial, and that they will begin to listen, and that you can speak to them as well. So we thank you again for the blessings. We ask all these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
It's been a while since I had the stewardship minutes up here. And first of all, let me just invite Michael to come up. I know you didn't realize I was going to invite you up. I have something to share with you after I've asked him a couple of questions. Michael, we do have a radio station, and we did introduce it last week. We had live video feed for me running up there to the studio and turning it on. Now, this past week, it hasn't been on much of the time. And share with us just what's happening right now.
Oh, what's happening? Sure. We were on a good share of the weekend. We had some technical issues going on. We worked around some technical issues. It has been on continuous with no problems since 6 o'clock last night. It's on now. It has been a variety of things on the air. Some of it is I'm learning how to switch between all kinds of different sources and things, but part of it is just to get the equipment to make sure it's working well, and that we have had some technical assistance from outside radio engineers, the chief radio engineer at 3ABN Radio, for instance, and learned there were some things we needed to do in addition to make the feed go automatically. So those things arrived yesterday, so hopefully this weekend we will have a chance, or soon our local engineer will help us to figure out how to hook it up.
So do you basically have to do a manual station identification on the hour?
That's what I'm doing.
So if you see you run out, you have to basically do that?
Yeah, I'll be upstairs for about a minute.
Well, he has to do that.
But it keeps us on the air because we want people to hear us. Once they start hearing the station, then we can be more refined in what we want to do when. Right now we just want them to hear there's a station there.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for sharing. So, yeah, we do have a radio station, 101.7 FM, and again, people have heard it all the way to the airport and to Andover and all over the place, even though it's not supposed to reach very far, it's reached a lot farther. Amen? All right, so you heard it all the way from Andover. 5 miles south of there. Okay, so it's carried on the wings of an angel. Thank you for sharing. Now, before we have today's offering, I'd like to share with you, you know, stewardship covers a lot of different areas. Yes, it covers our finances, but it also covers our time. It talks about, it involves our talents, abilities, our gifts. I'd like to talk about our time a little bit. You know, the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as I share my message later on this morning about the first angel's message, the Sabbath is a neglected day for so many Christians, but I'm just wondering how many of us, the Seventh-day Adventists, are also neglecting the Sabbath. The Sabbath is meant to be a day of communion with God from the sun sets on Friday until the sun sets on Saturday. And quite often we find ourselves so busy. In today's world, there are so many distractions. We have a telephone, we have a computer, we have all kinds of distractions that interrupt our lives all the time. Sometimes there are things coming up. We have challenges like, oh, my school requires an examination on that day, or I have a Friday night activity that really is borderline, or maybe not even borderline. It's way out there. It's not something that God intended the Sabbath to be like. And there are so many things going on. And where are we when it comes to that? I want you to watch a video. I'm going to show you a short video, about 2 minutes long. Listen carefully to this video. This is a video. It's not the person who's talking is not even a Christian. He is a Jew. He does keep the Sabbath. This is about Sabbath keeping, but he doesn't even have Christ. But listen to the commitment and the principle involved and think of, you know, where am I in relationship to God when it comes to that? And, you know, listen carefully and then I have a few words right after this video. Let's go for it. Money can't buy. We have Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. He wants to commune with you and me. He wants to spend time with us on that day. He wants to spend time with us every day, but that is his special appointment, his special date with his people. And so he invites you and me to keep that day holy, to guard the edges of the Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night, and to spend that day in communion with him. The Bible says we have a jealous God. He wants that day with us. He wants that appointment with us. And the last thing he wants is for you and I to be distracted when he wants that special appointment. Yes, he wants every day with us, but he realizes that there are many things during the day, during the week, that we need to do. And we don't have time to study. We don't have time to go to church as much as we do on the Sabbath. We don't have time to get involved in the kingdom of God, in the activities that we could do on the Sabbath. Yes, we will be busy all through the week for the Lord, but God says, this is my day. So I want to challenge you, encourage you to guard the edges of the Sabbath and to not do your own thing, the Bible says, but do God's business on his day. May God bless each one of us as we do that. This is as far from legalism as it can get. This is about the relationship with our Lord and our Savior. Now, at this time, we do have an offering today that is going to Kansas, Nebraska, advance, is to get our message out. We're talking about the three angels. Well, we are the three angels. We have that message to share with the world, and Kansas, Nebraska, advance is about sharing the good news about Christ and his gospel, the everlasting gospel, with our community. So we're going to take up the offering now for three angels for Kansas, Nebraska, advance.
Thank you.
Oh, Heavenly Father, words cannot express our appreciation, our love for you, for what you have done for us, for the gift of all gifts, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your continued grace in our lives and that you provide for all our needs day by day. Yes, there are times when we go through hardships, but even those, Father, when we start a day with you, we know that they have to go through you first. That you do, you allow things that we may grow spiritually and get closer to you day by day, or that others can be blessed. But right now, we just are thankful for your gifts, and as we return these gifts to you, we pray that they will be a blessing here in Kansas-Nebraska Conference, that people will be led to you as a result of these funds. And thank you again for your tithes, for the tithes and offerings that have come in Christ's name, amen.
In the age of grace.
What a blessing. Our scripture reading, let's turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water."
I was very blessed. Is this on? You can hear me all right? You want to have the sound a little up, maybe? I was very blessed by the music this morning. You know, I didn't realize that we had such accomplished pianists among us. You know, we had some young people that had been learning to play the piano, and I'm just blessed when Jacqueline was playing during the offertory, weren't you? What a beautiful piece of music. Enjoy the children's story. I was sitting there among the kids, which you saw. And so forth. So yeah, we are blessed. Now, we started last week a series on the three angels' messages. For some of you, this may be new. Most of you, I think, are familiar with what I'm talking about. These messages are found in Revelation chapter 14, messages written for our time and day, written for our admonition. Now, in the chapters right before chapter 14, the only message to the people of God has been, hang on, grit your teeth, and endure, get through it. Have patience. That's basically been what the messages or what the chapters before have been talking about. But in chapter 14, God comes with a response to all the trouble that Satan has been causing in the previous centuries and in the previous chapters of the book of Revelation. Now let's just take a quick look at the structure of chapter 14. Chapter 14 is basically a response to chapter 13 and the previous chapters, where there has been so many attacks from Satan, and where Satan seemed to have the grip on the world. Now, the structure of chapter 14 is broken down into three parts, three sections. The first five verses of the chapter outlines the three angel messengers. These are the people that would be giving the messages that follow. So the first five verses deal with the messengers. And then we have the actual messages that they give. And then at the end of the chapter, we see a picture of Christ's return and then the harvest of the earth. So last Sabbath, we began studying the first angel's message, part one, which says, and we're going to go to the next slide, and it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." Now, just a little reminder. Just a little reminder in the next slide. The first thing we see here is that this is the everlasting gospel. It's not another gospel. It's not a new gospel. It's not a new end-time message. But it's the same eternal gospel of Christ. Christ as the slain sacrificial lamb. Amen?
from the foundation of the world, this is the one and only gospel, referred to here as the everlasting gospel. The Apostle Paul refers to any other gospel as a perversion. Even if angels present another gospel, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, it's a perversion. Now, I don't have that text here. You can look it up for yourself. In Galatians 1, just read that when you have time. It's a perversion if there is a gospel that differs from the one and only, the everlasting gospel. You know, an angel did come to Jesus with a different gospel. Isn't that right? Out there in the wilderness? And how did Jesus combat that gospel? By "it is written." That's the bottom line. I don't care what I see. I don't care what I hear. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I taste. I don't care what I touch. I don't care what I smell. None of that matters. What matters is the bottom line has to be, it is written. Amen? Back to Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now, in most of the Christian world, this idea of preaching the gospel and judgment together is just plain crazy. But they're wrong, because it's biblical. In John 16:8, Jesus talks about why and how He would send the Holy Spirit. He said, "And when He has come," that is the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus went back to heaven, but He said, before He left, He said, "I will send you the Holy Spirit. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit would fuel a movement that would communicate, that would articulate righteousness and judgment to come. Now, a long time after Christ had sent the Holy Spirit, Paul was sharing the everlasting gospel, the one and only gospel, to the governor, who had the name Felix. And in Acts 24, verse 25, it says that he, that is Paul, reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Apparently, in his presentation of the everlasting gospel, Paul included the judgment to come as part of the gospel. So it should not surprise us that in Revelation 14:7, the everlasting gospel includes talk about having, or about the judgment having come. There is really nothing unique about the judgment talk here in this first angel's message, in this everlasting gospel. Except one thing. There's one thing that is unique. And you know what that is? Well, in Acts 24, the judgment is to come. While in Revelation 14:7, their judgment has already come. That's the unique part. We're living in a time when what we call the pre-Advent judgment has already begun in the courts of heaven, and there is a messenger. There is a messenger, a group of people who proclaim with a loud voice the same everlasting gospel as faithful children of God have always proclaimed. The difference is that now we live in an hour when the judgment has come. There are three commands in verse 7, the second of these two verses about the first angel's message. The first one is fear God. Now, we talked about that last Sabbath. The two kinds of fear, the fear that comes from turning away from God and the fear that comes from turning to God. Two different kinds of fear. And the one we focused on was godly fear. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the next verse says, on the screen says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." We're getting some ideas, and we got this last week about fear. The next one is Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. That's the last verse of Ecclesiastes. And it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Now, this was written by Solomon after he had left God behind, lived a life, a loose life, basically just departing from God's way, and then he came back to God and he repented. And this was his summation of what's important. Fear God and keep his commandments. You see the connection there? Between fearing God and keeping his commandments? In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, the next one says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. And so as you can see here, fearing God is about loving him. It's about walking with him. It's about serving him with all your heart and soul. And it's clearly also about keeping his commandments, right? Fear God, the first angel said. Walk with him. Get to know him. Obey his word and his commandments. But today we will focus on the two other commands in the first angel's message. Give glory to God and worship him. Give glory to God and worship him. First, what does it mean to give glory to God? Isaiah 43, verse 7. It says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. So God says here that I have created you for what? For my glory. You know, I went to the zoo the other day, a week or two ago, with my daughter and my granddaughter. And I couldn't help but notice that most of the animals seemed rather depressed and sad, and pacing back and forth. They were not created for being locked up. They cannot reach their full potential behind the fence, behind the bars. I don't know, has that been your experience sometimes? When you go to the zoo? And if you have a bird in a cage, the same thing. You just feel there's something wrong about it. They can't reach their full potential that way. Animals and birds were not created to be in a zoo or in a cage. Well, God says about you and I that we were created for his glory. We were not created to be shackled. So when we are not fulfilling the purpose that God has intended for us, then we are weak. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, we are not living to our maximum capacity. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you are actively involved with helping people, with serving people, with encouraging people, and lifting people up and praying with people, when you're involved in all these kinds of things, then you reveal the character of God and you glorify him. You are the light of the world. Fear God and give glory to him. Now in John 15:8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you what? That you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. And this fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit represents the character of God. This fruit represents the characteristics of God. And when you bear that fruit, you are glorifying God. Last summer, my family visited a cave in Northern California with the McIntoshes. Last summer, wasn't it? Or was it a year ago? Anyway, we went into a cave. I think it was last summer. And I remember when the lights were turned on or turned off in the cave, it was pitch black, totally black. And I couldn't see a thing. It was a year ago. Anyway, then all it took was one little light to suddenly light up the cave again. Now imagine with me, if you had just one little match, it was pitch black in the cave, and you turn on that one, and you lit that match. Think of all that you would see just from that one match. In total darkness, just a tiny little light makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you," it says, "and his glory will be seen upon you." Amen? That's God's intention for his people, that his glory will be seen upon us. Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So you and I can reveal the character of God who is in heaven. That is what God is longing to see in his people. The characteristics of heaven. The character of God. When somebody slanders you, when somebody gossips about you, when somebody talks about you, when somebody tries to ruin your reputation or accuses you of something that you didn't do, how do you react to that? Instead of acting the usual way, you bless them, you pray for them, you do good to them, you help them out. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The next time your car engine fails, and it happened several times to us over the last month, or the next time you end up in a hospital because of illness, instead of murmuring and complaining, what do you do? "Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Amen? That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we glorify God. Sometimes the greatest glory to God is shown when Christians go through trials. That's when the light comes on in the cave and everybody starts to look at you, and hopefully they will see Christ in you. Why is he so happy when he has to go to the hospital? Why? How can she be so kind when she's having all these problems? How can she serve me when she has these needs herself? Why is she helping me? What does she know? Who does she know? "Give glory to God," the first angel says. Now, how can you glorify God and reveal his character when you don't even know who he is? In John 15:5, Jesus says, "Without me, you can do how much? Nothing. You can't even bear fruit. Nothing." So Jesus is what? He's everything. He's everything. When you get to know Jesus, when you turn your eyes upon him, when you look into his wonderful face, then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And by beholding him, your character begins to change. You begin to glorify God in your lifestyle. And you bear the fruit of gentleness and meekness and so forth. But who is the fruit for? Who is the fruit for? Well, it's for you. But it's also for others to taste. It's for others to partake of. For others to see that light shining in the darkness. So the Holy Spirit is writing his character, is writing God's character into your mind. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now let's go to the first five verses of Revelation 14. Because there we find a description of those who are to give these messages. Remember what we said last week about it's not just about preaching them with words, it's about living them and testifying to the power of God through our lives. It's about him. It's not about us. It's about his power, what he can do through sinful, failing people that turn to him. But here in Revelation 14, 1 through 5, we find a description of the messengers who will bring these messages to the world. And these messengers here are described as having God's character, the fruit of the Spirit, imprinted on their minds. Here, just before Jesus comes, in Revelation 1, 14, 1 through 5, we are introduced to a group of people that the Lord is going to work through in these last days. And the messengers that will effectively share the three angels' messages, they will share them powerfully and effectively because they're living them. Look at verse 1. Revelation 14:1 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads." So here we have God's response to Satan's activities in chapter 13 and before with his beast powers. In the previous chapters. Revelation 13 closed with the whole world receiving the mark of the beast. But here in chapter 14, there is this group of people who don't take the mark of the beast. When the world appears to follow the beast, God has a people who has his name, his character, written in their foreheads. And now let's jump to verse 4. A description of them, and it says, "These are the ones who were not defiled with women." And now again, women here, as you know, the woman in the church prophecy, in the Bible prophecy, refers to Christians or to the church. And so it talks about an impure woman, it talks about a pure woman, it means that a compromising church versus a faithful church. So when it says these are the ones who are not defiled with women, it's talking about someone who is not defiled with false teachings. For they are virgins. In other words, they are faithful to God. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So they have kept themselves pure. They have not bowed down to idols. They're not bound down to the beast. They have not taken the pledge, if you will. They have not received the mark. And I just love that next statement here in this scripture that we just read. Maybe the best description of true Christian anywhere in the Bible. It says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." Wow. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? The thing that makes them so different compared to everyone else in the whole world is that these people are crazy enough to just follow the Lamb wherever he goes. If he leads them to a difficult or through a difficult place, they just keep going. If he says obey and they don't know why, well, they just keep going. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Compared to all the others described in Revelation 13 who follow the beast wherever he goes. All the world wandered after the beast, it said. But these, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So it wasn't all the world, almost all the world followed the beast. Because there is one group of people who, instead of following the beast, follow the Lamb. They're set apart. The Holy Spirit has imprinted his character on their foreheads. They do whatever it is he asks. They go wherever it is he goes. They glorify him in all that they do. Now, imagine it with me. Here is the Lamb walking down a difficult trail, and wherever he goes, they follow. They trust him enough to go wherever he leads. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's God's people in the last days. Those are the ones that will survive spiritually because they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Don't be discouraged. God is the enabler. He's the one who gives the power. The only thing you and I can do is to just be willing and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm weak. Make me perfect with your strength. The Apostle Paul makes that plain, that in himself he was nothing, but he says, your strength is what can lead me on and help me on. It says, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. In these last days, God will have a people that will fear him and glorify him. They will have his character in their foreheads. They will be messengers who share the three angels' messages, both in word and in deed, with all nations, tribes, tongues, and people. Now, we're coming to the last command of the first angel's message. And that last command is what? Worship. Worship. It says in Revelation 14:7, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and springs of water. At 8 different times in Revelation 13 and 14, we see a call to worship. 8 times. And 7 of the 8 times worship is mentioned, it refers to worshiping the beast. This is the only reference to worshiping the true God in those 2 chapters. The one time that God speaks out right here in this message to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, it's a call to worship the true God. Amen? God has a people that worships him, and they are the ones sharing this message. Now, they need to be worshipers in order to share this message about worship. When his character rubs off on you, because you spend time with him, and you begin to glorify him, and you begin to stand out like a light in the dark, that's true worship. It's not about waving your hands and singing. It's about that. That's true worship. God says, you know, people are not glorifying me in that other system over there, that other system of religion, but I want you to have the character of God. So I am separating you so that you can share with the world what the worship of the true God is like, what it is all about. And how do you know the true God versus the false God? Verse 7 tells us. Because it says, he is the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. He's identified there, isn't he? Did you know that this term is taken directly out of the Old Testament? Of all the references in the book of Revelation from the Old Testament, this is the one that is nearly quoted. This is the one that is the most obvious. It comes straight from Exodus 20, where we find the Ten Commandments. To be even more specific, it comes from the very heart of the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment begins how? Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I think it's fascinating that the one commandment that begins with remember is the one that the world seems to have forgotten. It's not coincidental that the one thing God asks people to remember is the one thing people happen to forget. In chapters 13 and 14, seven times, the call goes out to worship, to worship, to worship the beast. And almost the whole world do worship the beast. But here you have this one reference from the Old Testament, almost a quote from the Old Testament, right here in Revelation 14, directly from the fourth commandment, which is God's commandment about worship. Yes, it is. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to do what? To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now, isn't it amazing that when we get to this message of judgment hour having begun, and we ask, what do we do about it? The answer is, worship the God who created. And the first thing the Creator asks of us is this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then it says in the next verse, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger, your stranger who is within your gates. And then the punchline comes in verse 11, where Revelation 14's language comes from. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore God, the Lord, blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Now, springs of waters are not mentioned here, but you know, when it talks about all that is in the sea, did you know that deep in the sea there are springs of water? It's the same thing. It's exactly the same thing. Of all the portions of Scripture that God could take and put into the first angel's message announcing the judgment hour of his gospel, he chose this particular passage from the Sabbath commandment. This is the message that should be heard in the end time. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Aha, people say. This is the crux of the three angels' messages. Saturday is the Sabbath. Well, yes, Saturday is the Sabbath. It is the seventh day of the week. And anything else is not the Sabbath. But there is much more involved here than merely the correct day of worship. And here's where many Seventh-day Adventists get it wrong. The seventh day is not inherently better than any other day. That's not the reason we are keeping it. The reason we keep the seventh-day Sabbath is that we want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And if he says, keep the seventh-day Sabbath, even if the whole world is doing something different, what do? We keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Not because of any intrinsic value in the day itself. The issue is not that. The issue is simply loyalty to the God who loves you, who says, I have an appointment with you. And it is a memorial of his creation, no doubt. He is our creator, and we respect him as such by doing what he asks. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, Jesus himself said it so simply. You know, if you love the Lord and you respond to the everlasting gospel, he says, look, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's fascinating to me that you find creation language right here in Revelation 14. For most of Christian history, the Western world, most of the known world during history, implicitly trusted that creation happened the way the Bible says it happened. That in 6 days God created and he rested on the seventh. That's something that people believed up through the centuries. But something has shifted in our society, hasn't it? Most people don't believe in creation anymore. And when did this shift happen? When did the process begin where those who believe in a six-day creation were looked upon as idiots? Is it okay to use that word? You know, who came up with a theory of evolution that is so wildly popular today? Well, of course, we know the name. Charles Darwin started the process. His book called On the Origins of Species was published in 1859. However, that published version was only an expanded version of a paper he had written before that. And I have mentioned it once before here in church when that was written. 1844. That's when he wrote it. So at the very time when God's judgment hour began, and God's message goes out saying, worship the Creator God, not these other false Christs. Worship the Creator God. Worship Him who made everything. At that same time, the whole world is being influenced by a concept that says there was no creation at all. That creation didn't happen. And the seventh day is the memorial of creation. A creation that the rest of the world says didn't happen. So why would you keep a day honoring a thing that never existed? In fact, you're ridiculous if you believe in it. That's what most people think. So it's fascinating to me that we happen to be living at this time in Earth's history where Satan is hard at work trying to pry people away from allegiance to God with deception and with persecution. And yet, at the final moments of Earth's history, there will be a group of people who will stand up and they will present the everlasting gospel. And they will call people back to the Word of God. They will point people to God as the Creator God. And they will extend the call to everyone to remember the Sabbath day as a memorial of that creation. And what we're talking about here, my brothers and sisters, has nothing to do with legalism. But it has everything to do with fearing God. Everything to do with giving glory to God. And everything to do with worshiping Him. It has everything to do with loyalty to our Creator and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The reason we keep the seventh-day Sabbath is because He said so. And that old-fashioned loyalty to God makes Satan enraged. He's angry with those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, those who have the faith of Jesus. It infuriates him. And he's doing everything he can to counteract it. Exodus 31:13, here at the end of my message, it says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You know, some Christians say, oh, this applies to Israel of the Old Testament. But did you know that all the prophecies of Scripture, of the Old Testament, were conditional upon accepting Christ. And when we accept Christ, we take over the fulfillment of prophecies that were given to Israel. We are the Israel of the New Testament. Paul calls us spiritual Jews. We are the spiritual Israel. And God is the one who sanctifies you, and the Sabbath is a sign of His, that you belong to Him. God says, I've called you to a life of holiness. It is God's will for you to be sanctified, to come out from the darkness. It is His will to separate you and to set you aside. And when you keep the Sabbath, it's the sign between you and God. It says that if we keep the Sabbath day holy, this text says if you keep the Sabbath day holy, you're going to know something. We're going to know that He is the Lord that sanctifies us. And in the end of time, the Sabbath will be a sign that distinguishes those in the camp of the three angels and those in the camp of Babylon. So, my friends, the first angel's message is about knowing God. Because when we know Him, we will love Him. And when you love Him, you will want to serve Him. And when you serve Him, you have to trust Him. You have to stand on His word. Amen? Although you may feel weak and tired, weary, worn out, He says, trust me. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you freedom. I will set you free. But you need to take me at my word. You remember Bill Gates? That person has something that money can't buy. Oh, my friends, nothing can pay for what you have received from God. You can't do anything to pay Him back. The Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, has given you and I an option to be saved. He just says, come, follow me wherever the Lamb goes. That's His invitation. I heard the expression extreme faith once. I don't know why it's called extreme faith. It's faith. Trusting God, it's about faith. It may be extreme in the eyes of the world because it is about following the Lamb wherever He goes. It may seem narrow-minded to the world because it is following the Lamb wherever He goes. But this is the way to eternity, my friend. And this is the way to happiness. This is the way to peace. And this is the way to be effective in leading others to that peace and that happiness, that joy, that eternity. It's about being outward-centered, leading others. So remember again, you know, God's call, God's claim upon yours and my life. You know, I want to honor God's call to fear Him. I want to honor God's call to glorify Him. I want to honor God's call to worship Him, that I may hopefully more and more convincingly be able to share the first angel's message with the world around me. When you were baptized, for those of you who were baptized, you agreed to do the same. And if you are in the valley of decision, or if you have already made your decision to be baptized and you're studying towards baptism, you will agree to the same. So will you join me today in renewing your commitment to our Creator God? Or maybe if you haven't yet made a commitment, you just give yourself over to this loving God, this Savior, who says, I will lead you out of the mess into the marvelous light. I want to be faithful to God, and not just faithful, but useful in His cause. I want to open my mouth, and I want to share this message that we have been entrusted with at this time in Earth's history. But before we can share it, we need to live it. Again, Revelation 14:6-7 says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Amen? We're going to sing our closing song right now. During this closing song, I'd like to invite you, those of you who have made this commitment, that you want to be on the side of our Lord and Savior in this battle between good and evil. You want to be on the side of the principles, the characteristics of heaven. You want to be having the seal of God in your forehead. You want to have the character of God imprinted on your mind by the Holy Spirit. You want to be a bearer of the fruit of the Spirit. If that is your desire, no matter how weak you feel, how short you come, if you want to cling to the Savior and go with Him and follow Him, the Lamb, wherever He goes, I want to invite you during the song to just come forward. I know we can't all come forward because there's not enough room here, but you can try to come forward. Just invite you as far as you can come, and we will have a prayer at the end just so that we can stand up and be counted as children of God, and hopefully we will be sharers of this good news with others as well, specifically through our lives and also through our words. Let's sing.